You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter. And this morning we'll be reading verses 35 through 43. A familiar story, I think, to many of you, of the thief on the cross. Luke 23, 35. This is the word of the Lord. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Congregation of Christ, when our Lord Jesus spoke these words from the cross, there's good reason to believe that those who stood around the cross didn't understand what they meant. Many people heard what Jesus said, but they didn't believe it. Those who stood around the cross heard him speak those wonderful words of salvation, but they couldn't see beyond the cross to the resurrection and recognize him as the Savior of their souls. So many people were close to the cross on which Jesus hung, but they were so far away from its saving power. And yet, a thief, also upon a cross, who put his faith in Jesus, heard from the lips of the Savior words of life and salvation. In focusing on what transpired at the cross between Jesus and the thief, we should note these things. First, the background of unbelief against which our story is narrated. And second, we'll be looking at the words themselves that the thief spoke. And then third, the gracious words that our Lord Jesus spoke in return to the thief by way of response. The words that Jesus spoke from the cross come against a background of unbelief. You see, unbelief dominated the scene as the Son of God hung upon the cross. The enemies of Jesus surely displayed no faith in him. Herod had no faith. He wasn't at the cross, but he was represented by those around the cross who mocked Jesus. Remember, Herod had also mocked Jesus. The Bible tells us that he had been eager to see Jesus because he hoped that our Lord would do some kind of miracle for him. He really wasn't looking for a Savior. He was looking for someone to entertain him. And when Jesus failed to give him what he wanted, Herod got his own entertainment out of Jesus by having his men dress Jesus up in a robe and putting a crown of thorns on his head. They spat on him and blindfolded him and taunted him. "Prophesy, which was the one of us who hit you?" they would say. We find no faith in Herod or in those who mocked Jesus as they stood around the cross. Pontius Pilate was the one who had dictated that inscription that was over the cross as Jesus was hanging there. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, it said. But that was hardly an act of faith either. It seems that Pilate ordered those words to be displayed over Jesus for no more noble reason than because he was perturbed that the Jewish leaders had forced his hand in ordering Jesus to be crucified. Later on, when the Jewish leaders asked Pilate to change the plaque to read, not the King of the Jews, but this man said, I'm the King of the Jews, Pilate refused to change it. But this was because he was sore at their leaders. If he had really believed that Jesus was truly the King of the Jews, he wouldn't have ordered the crucifixion. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, insisted on his death. There was no faith in them or in the other leaders of the Jews who conducted the trial and watched him die. There were the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. Well, to them, it was just a job to be done, part of a day's work. There was a centurion there who said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And he no doubt was impressed with Jesus. But that wasn't saving faith. It was admiration. And in a sense, it's not much different than what many unbelievers today say about Jesus when they admire him as a great teacher. Think about the bystanders who were there around the cross. Some of them called on Jesus to come down from the cross. Others made sport of him. Still others were shocked by what they saw, and they went home beating their breasts. But there's really no evidence of faith among them. Well, what about the disciples? Well, you surely can't count Judas. He sold Jesus out for money. You couldn't call him a Christian. And Peter wasn't there. He was out somewhere in the night, bitterly weeping over his sin of denying the Lord. 10 of the disciples forsook the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fled. They were all deserters. A few women were there, but they were only weeping for him. You see, his mother Mary and John, the beloved disciple, but they were weeping too. They thought this was the end of everything. They didn't have faith to look beyond the cross to the resurrection, even though Jesus had repeatedly told them that the cross was absolutely necessary and that he would rise on the third day. And so even among his friends, we find a traitor, a denier, a group of deserters, and a handful of sorrowing followers, all who failed to see that the cross was a moment of triumph over death. It wasn't the defeat of their master. Of all the people who were there on Calvary, only one exhibited faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And he was the one who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It came from one whom you would least expect something like that to come from. He was the only real Christian there at Calvary. Unbelief forms the background to this account of the thief on the cross. Well, second, we should consider the words that the thief spoke. And what the thief said reveals both repentance and faith. You see his penitence in the words he addressed to the other thief on the cross. That other thief mocked Jesus. like the crowd, he didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. The Bible says that that other thief hurled insults at Jesus. And no doubt the language that he used was abusive and base. But Luke only records this of what the thief said. The thief said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But there's no doubt that many other biting things came from this other thief's lips. But when the thief who put his faith in Jesus heard these things, it was just too much for him. And in his rebuke to the other thief, you can see that this man was experiencing conviction for his own sin. Conviction of sin starts with knowing before whom and against whom you have sinned. It begins with this sense of the fear of God. And that's the first thing that this thief spoke of. He said, "Don't you fear God?" Only men would fear God. It would put a curb on their sinfulness. Having our sinful nature held back in check, that's a good thing, even though it's not a saving thing. But there doesn't even seem to have been that kind of restraining fear at work in the thief who reviled Jesus. But God was at work in the thief on the other cross. When the Holy Spirit's at work in a sinner, bringing him to God, that sense of the fear of God is prominent. The thief confessed his sinfulness. He said, "We are getting what our deeds deserve." He confessed that the punishment that he was receiving was just. But that was just a temporal punishment. When the fear of God is before your eyes, as it was with this man, you realize that the punishment that your sin deserves goes far beyond anything that you could ever pay in this life. It would take all of eternity to pay for your own sin and to satisfy God's justice if you had to do that yourself. This man who rebuked the other thief confessed his sinfulness, and he agreed that the sentence was just. But he also made a wonderful confession about Jesus. He knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong, and he said so. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, but Luke's gospel is the only gospel in our Bible that goes out of its way to point this out, that Jesus was innocent and everybody knew it. There are four people that Luke singles out that knew Jesus was innocent. First of all, there was Pilate. Pilate, when Jesus had his trial before him and the crowd was asking for his death, Pilate washes his hands and he says, "This man is innocent." Then he sends Jesus to Herod. And Herod, after he mocks Jesus, sends him back with the word that, "I find nothing in this man guilt worthy of death." A little later, right after this passage, you have the sentence that comes from the Roman centurion who crucified Jesus. And he says, "Surely this was a righteous man." And then there's this account of a criminal, a dying thief hanging on the cross, and even he could see that Jesus was innocent. This thief saw that Jesus wasn't dying because of something he had done. Something else was happening on Calvary as the Son of God hung on the cross. Now, the faith of the thief is remarkable when you consider that this is one dying man placing his faith in another dying man. This thief saw Jesus in all of his weakness. He saw the blood flowing from his hands and feet, even as his own blood was being shed. He didn't see Jesus in all of his power and glory. He saw Jesus in his humiliation Put yourself in the thief's place for a moment. You're hanging on a cross, and all your life is ebbing away. And hanging next to you on a cross, just like yours, is another man, and he's also dying. Can you really believe that he's the Lord of glory who will soon come into his kingdom? It's even more remarkable when you consider the fact that when you're in physical pain, it's very difficult to exercise the kind of faith that we might exercise at other times. And then, remember that he was surrounded by mockers. How easy is it for you to go against the current? This man not only heard the other thief ridicule Jesus, but he heard the priests, the crowd, and nearly everybody who was there. For him to put his faith in Jesus would mean he'd have to totally turn his back and ignore the crowd and go against the flow. But let's not glorify the thief for his faith. Let's glorify the God who granted him such faith. And let's glorify the Lord Jesus, who is the object of his faith. You see, God chose to put this account about the thief in our Bibles for our edification and instruction. There was nothing good in the thief for us to take pride in. He wasn't a good person, and he knew that. But in the depth of conviction for his sin, he cried out in faith, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's really quite remarkable when you think about it. He called the Lord by his given name, the name Jesus. You remember that that was the name that the angel gave our Lord before his birth. He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." The name Jesus means Savior. And so the thief, by calling him Jesus, acknowledged him to be the Savior. You see, God opened this condemned sinner's eyes so that he was able to see that something great was being transacted on that cross next to his, that Jesus indeed was the promised King of the Jews, and that he was coming into his kingdom. And the request that he made to Jesus was very humble. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He didn't know all the particulars. He didn't know just when his prayer would be answered. The thief wasn't like some people that you meet who seem to have all the answers about what heaven will be like. There was so much of what must have been a mystery to him. But all he asked for is that Jesus remember him. That's all he wanted. Well, then we should also notice, third, how Jesus' words to the thief correspond, almost phrase by phrase, to the thief's request. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The thief had addressed him as Jesus, which means Savior. And Jesus replied by saying, "Truly." In other words, "You have said truth. I am the Savior." The thief asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus answered, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus promised much more than to simply remember the thief. He promised that he would take him into his own presence. And that presence is paradise. Friends, heaven's not heaven because that's where there are streets of gold. Heaven is heaven because that's where the Lord Jesus is. To be with Jesus is to be in paradise. The thief asked Jesus to remember him, but Jesus told him that he would be with him forever. The thief asked Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not a moment's delay. No long interlude of unconsciousness. No interlude of emptiness. Today you will be with me in paradise. You have to wonder if the thief could believe his ears. What wonderful words! The Lord of glory promised that this very day he would be with him in paradise. And Scripture doesn't record the thief ever speaking again after that. Well, what more was there to say? After hearing those words, he could die in peace and assurance. But you also have to wonder what effect Jesus' words had on the sneering crowd gathered around the cross. Can you imagine that they thought that he had the power to do what they had just heard him promise to do? They saw the life ebbing out of Jesus. They saw him dying the way that so many other crucifixion victims died. I imagine that they despised him all the more when they heard him speak those words. Well, friends, those words that Jesus spoke to the dying thief were words of salvation and life. And the faith that the dying thief placed in Jesus was something that God worked in that sinner's heart. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Why do you suppose it was that God placed the story of the dying thief in our Bibles? You only find it where the thief spoke here in Luke. Why did he place it in our Bible? Well, do you know what a lot of people would say? A lot of people would say that it's there to show that you can turn to Christ at the last moment of your life and still be saved. Now, they'll never be so bold as to say it out loud, but a lot of people go on to think to themselves, well, there's always time to turn to Christ and be saved before I die. But right now, there's so much of the pleasures, the sinful pleasures of this life that I just want to enjoy. I'll be like the dying thief. When I'm ready to die, that's when I'll turn to God. Well, if you've ever thought that way, you couldn't be more wrong. God didn't put this story in the Bible to give sinners an encouragement to continue in their sin. He calls on all sinners to repent of their sins and to believe on His Son. Consider again the dying thief. Was there ever a more unlikely candidate for heaven than he was? Look at all the other people who were gathered around the cross. Where was their faith? No one has faith unless God grants it to him or her. Friends, if this story doesn't teach you that God himself grants you faith, that he grants it to those to whom he is pleased to grant it, I don't know what will. The thief on the cross who believed was a miracle of the grace of God. God granted him the faith to believe in Jesus. God placed this account in the Bible so that we wouldn't despair. It's there to show us that if Christ would bestow His mercy on such an undeserving sinner like that thief, that we may expect that He would show mercy to other undeserving sinners like us. But if we try to make this story an excuse to putting off turning to Christ and to give us a little more time to enjoy our sins, then we're misusing the Scripture to our own great hurt. Sin has a hardening effect on the heart. And the longer that a person remains in their sin and fails to come to Jesus, the harder their heart becomes. And if you think that you'll be able to turn to Jesus after you've had your fill of all the sinful pleasures of life, right before you die, well, then you've miscalculated on more than one account. First, you've underestimated the dreadful hardening power of sin. By the time you get to that point, you won't be able to turn, even if you wanted to. But second, you're thinking that a person can turn to God all by himself of his free will, and that's not how it is. God must take away your stony, sin-hardened heart and grant you faith to believe. And do you expect Him to do that when you show that you've despised His grace by making it into an excuse to live a little longer in sin? If you take these words as an excuse to delay turning to Jesus, then be warned. There were many people around the cross that day who heard those words, but they weren't saved. These words were given to encourage sinners who feel the weight of their sinfulness so much that they wonder if God could ever truly save them. And they come to us as encouragement. If you've ever felt the weight of your sin and the burden of it, there's comfort in these words. If God could save the thief on the cross, if Jesus would speak such gracious words to such a one, then He can save you too by His amazing sovereign grace. Praise be to Jesus, the Lamb for sinners slain. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your wonderful, gracious words to the dying thief on the cross. Your words are powerful, Lord, and they give hope to more than one dying sinner. Lord, we pray that we would not be numbered among those who fail to perceive the power of Your cross. Let us not be among the outspoken enemies who reject You or the friends who misunderstand You and forsake You. Let us not miss the power of Your great salvation, either because of the unbelief which surrounds us or because of the sin that dwells in our hearts. Grant us, Lord, the faith of the penitent thief, not only when the day of our death approaches, but even now. Fill our lives from this moment on, that when that great day comes, we will be found, Lord, as those who believe in You. And when it comes, Lord, remember us and take us into Your kingdom. Count us by Your grace with all of those who are not ashamed of Your cross. These things we pray in Your most holy name, Jesus. Amen.